In our paper on authority, it's very clear that the command to stone someone didn't come from man, so it's under the authority of God. And I think that's the big, it's only God who has the right to take a life directly. And so as he has instructed man to take this life that's violated certain commands, that's under the authority of God. It's not under the authority of man.
Very good. Who's got another question?
It was, I didn't want to write it all down. That's a lot of writing, and I'm lazy. So in Hebrews 13:17, where it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And there might be a couple of the verses that talk about it. But a question I've thought about before when I read those verses is, does that ever mean that a person could be excused from personal accountability because of the leadership? Or are those verses just saying specifically, like it says, as those who will give an account? So is that telling leaders that not literally that you're going to give an account and be responsible for your people, but that you should lead them like you would, like as someone who would be responsible for your people, you should be that concerned. Does that make sense?
So who's accountable? How does that work? The leader or the follower? What if the leader, somebody under your authority, does something wrong?
Okay, so I'm at a real unfair advantage here because we went through all this last week. So, but maybe I can even stimulate some thoughts in the other guys. You have a great question, and there is a clear biblical answer to that question. You are actually going to give an account for that which you are responsible for. So we can go back to where Bill started with God. God, all authority comes from God. Well, why is that? Well, because God made everything. It's all his. He gets to make all the decisions. It's his game. He's the one that made all this. And so all authority can only come from God because he always has the final word. It is his creation. So God has all authority, and God is good. God wants to interact and relate with us, so he takes some things that he is responsible for, and he says, I'm going to share this and make you responsible for it. So he says to a man in a marriage situation, I'm going to make you responsible for how your family goes, and what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to bring my good. Instead of me just doing it myself, I'm going to say, you bring this good. You step into this role of leadership that is normally mine. I'm going to give it to you, and you bring good, and I'll hold you accountable for the good you bring. Or he says to government, there is a need for structure among large human organizations. I am going to recognize a government, and I'm going to hold you accountable to bring my good. I want good. You bring it. And I will make you accountable that it is brought. And at the end of all things, I'll ask you. You'll come into the room by yourself, and I'll say, how did you do with what I asked you to do for me in bringing my good? And so that's part of how you can know how far responsibility goes. If I was your pastor, I couldn't say to you, you must buy an American car. I'm your pastor. Because God hasn't asked me to bring good in that arena in your life. What car you drive has nothing to do with what he's asked me to do. He's asked me to bring spiritual truth into your realm and call you and urge you to obey it. So my authority extends as far as my responsibility extends. If I'm not responsible, I don't have authority. So that's how we can tell who gets to determine how your children get disciplined. God's not asked me specifically to bring the good into your family and how your kids get disciplined. He's asked you, so you have authority. The paper said authority or responsibility follows authority. I actually think that's backwards. God first gives responsibility. Then he says, now, since I've given you this responsibility, since you're going to give an account, since I'm going to call you in and we're going to talk about it, in that realm, I give you authority. Because you will give the account. So if you won't give the account, you don't have authority. And that's how we discern. How far does governmental authority go? What does the government have the right to say to me? The government has the right to say to me whatever God will hold them accountable for. Some things, it's not the government's place. That's not the good God has asked them to do. It is not their thing. Something is not your pastor's thing. Some things are your pastor's thing. He will give an account. Some are yours. Now, if I tell you, spiritually, do this. This is the right thing. I'm accountable for telling you that and urging you and calling you. But, you know, ultimately, you're accountable for whether you do it. I'm not accountable for whether you do it or not. You're accountable for that.
Some people are bothered by the word obey there. My understanding is that when I look at that word obey and I compare it, for instance, in Ephesians 6, where it says children, obey your parents, my understanding is that those are really two different words. The one in Ephesians 6 is much more of an absolute. In Hebrews 17, a better translation of that verse would be allow yourselves to be persuaded by them. I think there's a natural resistance to allowing others to influence me. And it's not that God wants to put restraints on us or wants to make us jump through a bunch of hoops, because that very next part of that passage says that this would be unprofitable for you if you resist. So, in other words, they're working for your profit. And one of the ways that you can fully experience that doesn't mean your leaders are always right. In fact, a lot of times they're not. But what happens is God works for your profit. And he does that as you allow yourself to be persuaded. Look for ways to understand what it is they're saying. It's not an absolute thing. Go buy an American car. It's just allowing you to allow yourself to be influenced by their opinions, I think is a better way to put it.
Yeah. Sean, you had mentioned when you were talking to Pat there that you don't allow anybody to hurt your feelings. That is mind-blowing to me because...
Really is,
there are things that happen that are out of your control, and people say things or do things that would naturally hurt your feelings, or there are things that people do that would cause you to naturally just get angry, and you respond to your flesh. Expound on, I don't know, the verses that you used, because you even said that even if your wife does something that would hurt your feelings, you have taken it to another level. Because I think that if I can come to that sort of understanding, if a church can come to that sort of understanding, all the rifts and all of the things that go on inside of a church and the reasons why people leave a church often because of hurt feelings, how can that be avoided? How did you come to that sort of understanding?
Did I really say that? Let's see. I don't allow myself to have my feelings hurt. I think what my intention was is that no one can hurt my feelings unless I allow them to. Ultimately, I'm responsible to God, and my security, my everything comes from Him. And He's asked me to consider others as more important than myself. He's asked me to humble myself. And so it doesn't mean that when somebody does something, it doesn't instantly set off my emotional reaction. Sometimes it takes me an hour. There were times when it would take, you know, like any one of you probably, it'd take a day or two to finally get your head straight. but God has taught me through a number of very difficult things to, as quickly as possible, reorder my thinking. And so if somebody offends me, stop pointing the finger and start pointing it back here, because he's told us in Matthew to, if I'm wrong on the scripture, go ahead and just say, you don't know what you're talking about. But he's told us to take the log out of our own eye before we take the speck out of our neighbor's eye. And I found that when I was letting my feelings get hurt, usually I was going after the log. No matter what it was they said to me, there's usually a cause. There's something going on either that I have done. In fact, I've learned very often I am so dense that I do say things or do things that hurt other people. And I'm totally clueless about it until they come back and bite back at me. And so I've learned that there's often a cause. And even if there is no cause, my responsibility before God is not to change them because I can't change somebody. My responsibility before God is to change here. All right, I need to change and submit myself. And if the opportunity arises, and if it's appropriate, then I can take something to that person and talk it out, which obviously with my wife I'd better, otherwise it'll never go on, you know, it will just grow apart. But I'm called on to forgive and to take the log out of my own eye before I take the speck out of the other person's eye. And I think those are the two main principles that have applied in my life. And there have been some tough things, I think, like everybody, you know, to work through, and God has really helped me with that.
Be interesting to hear Josh, Steele, and Mac. I know you've never been offended, but when you get offended, how do you deal with it?
Mac.
Well, I hope I don't say anything to hurt your feelings. I try to, with God's help, is to... first thing is I got to be careful of my knee-jerk reaction, because oftentimes I'm kind of a processor. So when someone hurts my feelings, what I have to do is I have to be careful with my tongue, because a lot of years I would have responded in a certain way. So God has taught me lots of times in the hard way, and still with my wife pretty regular, is that I need to be still before my God and look to Him for the answer, and because He's going to help me sort it out. It is my feelings, and it is something that has happened that's real, but God will help me respond. And so I just need to get my eyes back on Jesus, and maybe like Sean shared, that doesn't necessarily happen in that 5 minutes or during that conversation or the next day or the next week. But if I'm really grappling with something, then I need to go to the Lord more, maybe search out His Word, find something that He can help me with. I find if it keeps coming up in my prayers, or there's this same thing, that same person, I can't get it out of my mind, I trust that's the Spirit telling me, hey, you've got to figure this thing out. You cannot think harshly about that person. You've got, that's... Again, that's the log in my own eye. That's something I need to work through or approach them. I think oftentimes we don't go to the person right away, and that's the thing we need to do. We need to go to that person and say, you know, Jeannie, that hurt my feelings. And then it's out there, and then we can talk about it, and then we can work through it. But oftentimes as I swirl it around my brain, it can only get bigger and out of proportion. But and God has an answer for everything. In His Word, there's something in there that'll help dispel that disagreement or whatever it is. So,
I think for me, I honestly think that all of what, for me, what we're talking about today is that the key for me is to begin from a position of humility. And that means different things for different people. When it comes to being offended, I think that I need to come from a position of humility. There's a couple of types of offenses that can occur in my life. One would be getting my feelings hurt when there's a good brother that would do what the Bible would say and correct me, and that could hurt my feelings. That could an example, Bill, is when you've taught me in the past, hey brother, I need you to talk less when you're leading worship. Well, I'm pretty passionate about worship. I'm passionate about sharing, and that could hurt my feelings because I could be like, whoa, 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 I've got the microphone, buddy, you know? But the position of humility would go, wait a second, I need to understand that there's an authority in my life, and that God wants to teach me something about my position in that role relationship, and also to be in a position of humility, trusting that God is leading Bill to help me with those things. And so to place myself with that kind of offense, to go, no, he's got good for me here. Bill's got good for me. He's not rebuking me in a harsh way. He's trying to teach me and coach me and train me to lead the church better. Other times when there's an offense, it could be an irrational thing where maybe I unintentionally hurt somebody's feelings and they come out and they kind of lash out against me and call me names, or they accuse me of things. And in my mind, there's a position of humility before God, where I'll go, wait a second, because in my mind or my heart, I'll go, wait a second, I did not, and before them, if somebody comes up and says, you said this, and this, and this, and this, the position of humility that I would have is, oh, brother, I did not mean to offend you. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? That was not my heart. Will you please forgive me? I'm sorry that I offended you, because it could hurt my feelings too. Well, you did this and this, and I want to go, blah, 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 blah. You know, but I have to learn to go, whoa, 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 this is real, this is happening, and that I want to be in a position of humility to apologize to them if I hurt their feelings, if they're roaring out against me. Sometimes people will get mad at me, or somebody will be offended by me, and it will hurt my feelings because they're calling me names or something, or they'll blow something that I said out of proportion, and I'll have to come into a position of humility before God and go, Lord, you're my avenger. You know my heart. You're my defender. And how do you want me to react in this situation? And a lot of that is understanding kind of exactly how Max said, that God is my ultimate refuge. He's the one that I pour out my heart to. He's the one that I lay the letter out before and go, God, this is what they're saying, but you know my heart. I pray like David. David said, crush the teeth of my enemies, and I might pray that prayer. But it's a position of humility underneath knowing that God is in control and that in that situation he's going to take care of me. So I don't know if that answered the question.
That's good. Just the only thing that comes to mind for me is that what I appreciate about these two guys is their commitment to each other. And so I think if I'm going to stay committed to the men and women in this room, then I've got to work out the hurts. So when Bill offends me or Steele offends me or different guys or girls in the room can do something, I go, if I'm committed to these guys and we want to labor together in the Lord, we got to deal with it. We can't just let it go. And that's why people leave, because they go, I can't handle that. You hurt me. I'm out of here. But if I'm committed to this brother or this sister like these two are, then you'll have that hard conversation and figure out what's going on. So
very good. Okay, back here. Amanda's desperate to have a question. Here, take the microphone.
Thank you. Hi. This is a question about governing authorities. God appoints, obviously, the authorities like our president and that kind of thing. But since we live in a democracy and we're allowed to vote them in, are we held responsible when we vote them in, obviously knowing that they are for like abortion and gay marriage, since those are biblically not okay? Are we held responsible as well, other than the government?
Now, the first thing that pops to my mind, if we do vote, are we voting for our economic benefit? Are we voting? My wife and I have discussed politics, because I'll look at it from economic perspective and like social trends, and Krista tends to see it from more of a strictly moral perspective. And you stand before the Lord, well, I appreciated the tax cut position of this candidate. And Krista says, well, I think this guy's a little stronger on abortion. And I go, well, it's more complicated than that, but that's how my mind goes. I think we will stand before the Lord for our voting. I don't know if elder statesmen have others.
Keep going.
That's all I got.
Yeah. They want, some of those guys want to say something. I can just see it in their faces. Go ahead. You haven't talked too much. John, if you want to say something. Pat, if you want to say something.
We've been involved actively in the taking advantage of some of the governmental things. I don't, some of you have been following the news, but my family's involved in a lawsuit against a school district. And, you know, we didn't go out and protest. We didn't throw tomatoes on their houses and things, but we took advantage of what the government allows us to do and working through the process. And so I think it's a freedom that our government allows. In Romans 13, it says that God has appointed governing authorities for the punishment of those who do evil and praise of those who do right. And I think that's kind of been the governing principle, if you will, with my wife and I in how we vote. Which candidate will help promote the punishment of those who do evil and the praise of those who do right? I think that's probably been the controlling thing in our vote. All governing authorities are going to make mistakes. And interesting that Romans was written during the time of one of the most evil Roman emperors in history, which was Nero. He could care less about the Christians. In fact, he burned Rome and then blamed it on the Christians. But, you know, this, you have to grapple with that. Boy, am I to obey, submit to evil authorities? Well, if we just remember that, first of all, we're not submitting to them because they're perfect. We're submitting because God has ordained governing authorities to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do right. That's been the controlling thing for us.
Okay. One more question down here. Because the pizza is here.
My question is about just earthly authority, and talked a little bit about when to disobey earthly authority. And like you said, Bill, we should do it when it directly violates God's word and what he has told us. Well, I guess my question would be, how do you know when that is? And obviously, if it's in the word, we should follow that. But what if, is there examples when God's spirit could be speaking to someone saying, you should not be doing this, even though it might not explicitly be found in the word? And I guess the fear there would be people just have these feelings and they're like, well, this is what God's telling me, so I'm not going to listen to you.
Just a couple of thoughts that come to my mind are, one, I appreciate how you guys are sharpening each other on the getting fired from your job for passing out literature. That's great. But I think if I'm being led to disobey my government, I would need to have a strong biblical case. I'd need to get a lot of counsel. I mean, like, I thought of, what if homeschooling became illegal and my wife and I decide to homeschool someday? I mean, at that point, do you disobey it? Do you move to another state? I mean, you'd read the word, you go, is this something that God is clearly calling me to? Get counsel, and those would be the big things, the word and counsel.
I'm not going to answer the question, but I'm going to hand it to one of these other wiser guys. But it sounded like you were making a differentiation between a feeling and your heart and the scripture. And so that's what I kind of picked up on. So now, if is that really the question? Like, what about somebody who just has this sense that they think is from the Spirit, that they should do something versus something that's scripturally in the Word? Okay. So now I'm going to pass it off.
Not that I'm necessarily wiser. The couple thoughts that I've got, and it's fresh in my mind because I'm teaching on it on video next week. You guys will know what I'm talking about. But in Genesis, I'm teaching on Abram, and one of the things when it comes to tests of faith for me that I try to run it through, it goes along with Josh, is the decision that you're making seeking the kingdom of God first. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first God's kingdom. And sometimes I think faith and our feelings can get confused with that. Is, you know, I really feel like I should do this, or I appreciate what Josh said, that it needs to be confirmed in the word and soaked in prayer. An example of that to me is oftentimes guys with dating. And I'm not trying to isolate younger people necessarily, but there are plenty of times that people will come up to me and say, I really feel like I need to be dating this person, but they're not a Christian. And my thought would be, well, is that soaked in prayer, and is that confirmed in the word? Because they feel like, well, I really want to have faith to make this decision. I feel like I need to have faith that God's going to use that relationship, so I'm going to date them, and somehow by dating, I'm going to bring them to church because it doesn't bother them that I'm a spiritual person, I love Jesus, and somehow through that, God's going to bless my faith, And that's the decision I'm going to make, because it's so abundantly based on feeling, like you said, Bob. And I would go, well, show me in the Bible where that's a good idea. You bring that to the Bible, bring it up to me, show me where in the Bible it says that that specific example is a good idea. You know, or some leaving a job, you know, leaving to go find another job. God could move in that for certain. It's a disputable matter. You know, certainly you could go from one place to another place to go find a job. And a person could come up to me and say, I found this fantastic job. It pays twice as much money. This is really what I want to do. It's what I went to school for. And it's really going to help me apply faith. And I'm going to follow God. And I'll go, okay, well, how is it going to help you apply faith? Well, it's going to take me away from a church. And I'm going to go away from the Rock Church, and I'm going to move hundreds of miles away, but it's really going to be okay because I'm going to have faith, because with the internet now I can just watch podcasts. And I'll be like, well, wait, does that decision first seek the kingdom of God? It's not necessarily, like, I can't tell you it's wrong. I can't tell you it's sin. But does that first seek the kingdom of God? Are you being wise in that decision? Is that, I don't know if I'm answering your question, Bob. Those are the things that kind of, when you brought up emotion, I think so often as people, we're emotionally driven, and the word, it needs to be through the word and through seeking God's kingdom and through the abundance of counsel, I think, is where we get a balanced table in that.
John, why don't you finish this up with, when do we know when to obey and not
okay.
obey?
When do we know we should obey or disobey? First of all, I think we have to recognize we have a real tendency in our very natures to rebel against authority. We talk so much about how there's bad authority, and there is bad authority. But we have got to recognize in humility the reason the world is the way it is today is because we rebelled against perfect authority. Absolutely perfect, and we would not follow. So the issue, and that was when we were perfect, so the issue begins not with wrong authority, but with our hearts to be unwilling to follow authority, even when it's good and perfect. That being said, there are times. My favorite example, I think, is Abigail. Abigail did not have a verse. She did not have any word from God, yet she disobeyed her husband Nabal and intervened with David and saved him from making a terrible mistake because she had a deep love for the purposes of God, and God honored her, and she became David's wife. Now, that might be the only example I know of that in the whole Bible, and there's lots of examples of people making wrong decisions, but there's the person that made the right one because they loved the purposes of God. And I just agree so much with what Steele shared. Boy, you know, that whole feeling, like, I feel like I should be dating this girl. Well, we all understand that feeling. Let me explain where that feeling comes from. And I so appreciated Sean and Pat's relationship. I so appreciated Sean's communication, because you really sensed Sean understood what God had given him and what he'd given Pat. And the question, and the whole question about our feelings getting hurt, you know, that's what gets stirred up so often in authority following relationships, is our feelings get hurt. And you know what's going to mess your life up, what's going to torpedo your faith more than anything, is the broken stuff in you that gets touched in this whole dynamic of, will somebody lead me right or will somebody follow me right? And a question that I've learned to ask is, whose mistake is this to make? Is this his mistake to make or mine? And I can jump in there and go, oh, but I don't want the wrong thing to happen. Well, wait a minute, whoa. Whose mistake is it to make? Oh, it's his mistake to make. Okay, well, I've watched a lot of men make decisions that I felt like, that's a mistake. But you know what? That's their mistake to make, not mine. And sometimes it turns out like, whoa, boy, I was sure wrong. They were right. God granted them grace. And sometimes I was right, and it was the wrong decision. But you know what? Then God rescues it because it's his plan. It's not his plan for me to jump in and take that which is not mine. It's his plan for them to make that mistake and learn. And Two things go wrong in life. People do not take responsibility God gives them, or they take responsibility God did not give them. If it's not your responsibility, don't take it. You will intersect and mess up God's plan. If it is your responsibility, then you put your shoulder to it. It's yours. And do it. Is it your mistake to make? Well, then you step in there and you do your best. If it's not yours, then you help that person. I want to help you do the best with what God's called you to do. You're either helping someone else be successful, or it's your responsibility, and hopefully God is calling people to help you be successful. And there are times where either the Word, or very, very, very rarely, but at times, we'll just sense the Spirit of God cannot take me here. And because I'll stand and give my own account, no one's responsible for what you do, only you. That's why there's freedom of conscience. No one should call you to violate your conscience, because you will stand alone before God. I might be responsible to tell you the right thing, but I'm not responsible for what you do. You will stand alone before God for that. So there always has to be a protection of the freedom of conscience of the individual.
Amen. Wouldn't it be good just to have these six guys live in your basement and you had a question, you could just throw it out and you'd have the right answer? A lot of wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time so far. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us. Thank you, God, that you're calling us to be godly leaders and godly followers. And Lord, we too pray, and thank you for this food, how you provide for us. Give us great fellowship here. Thank you again for this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. There's pizza out there. It's been there for a little while, so it might be a little cold. We'll be sitting back down here at 1 o'clock so we can get done on time, okay? Come back. You got a half hour for lunch.